Hey, Centerpoint family, it is so good to be with you this weekend, and I'm honored to get a share from the scriptures with you. If you happen to have a Bible with you, or you've got a smart device with you, go ahead and pull that out and open it up. And we're going to be in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament, in the book of James. James is Jesus' brother, and I'm telling you, if you can convince your brother that you're the Son of God, that is a pretty significant accomplishment, and it might be one more reason that we should believe in Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, James, and we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 here in just a little bit. As you're turning over there, I want to start out with a question for us this weekend. And here's the question. When is the last time that you opened your mouth and you said something and you wanted to take it back? One of those moments where you speak and it's almost as if, as the words are coming out of your mouth, you realize that wasn't what I wanted to say, and you reach for the words and there's nothing you can do to pull them back in. When's the last time that you said something that you wished that you could take back? Honestly, for me, it was more recent than I'd like to admit. It was just this last Sunday night. I was in our office upstairs, and I was looking over my calendar, getting ready to kind of plan my week out like I do every Sunday evening. And as I looked at my calendar, I noticed that there was an appointment for Sunday night just about 45 minutes from the very moment that I was in. And I thought to myself, I don't remember having an appointment there. Now, my wife and I kind of worked together on putting my schedule together, and I thought, well, maybe Steph put this appointment in here. And so I went downstairs, and as I'm walking down the stairs, I see her sitting at our kitchen table, and I look at her, and I just say these words. I say, "What's this doing here?" As you can imagine, I probably should have said something else. Potentially, you know, the words like, "Hey, I've noticed there's an appointment in my calendar. I don't remember having that there. Can you help me understand what that is?" But no, the words that came out of my mouth in that moment as I walked down the stairs were, "What's this doing here?" You might be able to imagine how the rest of that conversation went. And you probably would be right in that. And I got to be honest with you, this bothers me. This ability that I have and continue to have, I've been following Jesus for like 24 years now, and this ability that even after 24 years, not every word that comes out of my mouth is the word that I wish I would have said. It bothers me because I'm an incredibly intentional and disciplined person in like every area of my life. I mean, I plan my calendar out in like 30-minute increments. It's all intentional. I'm so intentional about like what I put in my body and how I manage my energy. I log every single thing I put in my mouth, even like the two Skittles I ate before preaching this weekend. I mean, they're in the little MyFitnessPal app on my phone. I'm intentional, I'm disciplined with my physical fitness, I'm disciplined with my sleep patterns, I'm disciplined with our finances. I mean, you know, we don't spend more money than we make, we attempt to live within our means. I've been intentional and disciplined in finances, with my time, with physical fitness and my energy. I've even got a little life action plan that's like little, it's like 20 pages long. I'm pretty intentional and I'm pretty disciplined, and yet it bothers me that I can be so undisciplined in this one area of my life that can have such a great impact. And I think there's a reason why Jesus' brother James takes time to write to us about just how important it is for us to be disciplined, to be self-controlled, to be, I think the word that we would find in the New Testament for it is to be spirit-led in the words that would come out of our mouths, because they have so much power. Our words are powerful, and I want to talk to you about the power of words this weekend. I mean, words are powerful. The words, "I have a dream," literally changed our world. The words of the Gettysburg Address, they inspired a nation. The words, "I believe in you," can change the trajectory of a young person's life for the rest of their life. Our words are powerful. It was through speech and declaration and words that God created everything that we see. In fact, in John's gospel, he says that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is powerful. Words are powerful. They have creative power. And so James writes about the importance of being careful at how we use our words. So I want to read to you from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to read like that whole section from the Message Bible this weekend. I love to see what Eugene Peterson does with his translation. And I love the way he puts James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And then I want us to look at three images that James uses to talk about the power of words. And I'll kind of walk verse by verse through that passage using the New International Version when I do that. And then I've got a couple of questions for us this weekend to help us live what I hope are more Spirit-led lives in the way that we use our words, because our words really do, they matter. So this is the Word of God for us today from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I'm reading from the Message Version. James writes, "Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards." I'm already intimidated. I got to be honest. One verse into this, I'm already intimidated about the importance of what I do with my words. He goes on and he says, "And none of us is perfectly qualified for this teaching. We all get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths." Suddenly, I'm feeling just a little bit better. I feel like James has acknowledged, okay, words are powerful, but we're not always going to get it right. Whew, I feel a little bit better. But then he gets into the impact our words have. He says, "We all get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was truly perfect, you would have found a perfect person in perfect control of their life." And now three images. He says, "A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain, it sets a course in the face of the strongest of winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy nearly anything. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or a wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do just that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell." This is scary. "You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame the tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father, and with the same tongues, we curse the very men and women who have been made in His image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouths." My friends, this cannot go on. It's a good word for us. I think it's a good word for those of us who are in the church. I think it's a good word for anyone that's not in the church. I think it's a good word for those of us that are citizens of the kingdom of God, and I think it's a good word for those of us that have not yet discovered our identity as citizens in the kingdom, and we would find our identity here in this world and maybe as citizens of a nation here in the United States. I'm telling you, regardless of where you find your citizenship today, this is a good word. And as we walk back through it together and we look at these images, whether you're a follower of Jesus today or whether you're not so sure about what it means to be a follower of Jesus today, this is a good word for us. And I've got a couple of questions that I want you to keep in mind, a couple of things that I want you to pay attention to as we walk through these images. One is just this: would you try to absorb this for you today? It's so easy when we look at passages like this to think of someone that we know that lives with us or near us or around us or works with us, that doesn't have good control of their words and to think this is a good word for them, but would you listen to this for you today? And then the second thing I ask of you is this: would you consider, as you listen to this, as you're open to what the Spirit of God might say to you, is there a relationship where if you got this right, it could change everything? Is there a relationship in your life where things are a little bit stormy and turbulent right now? James used the language of a ship and a rudder, and he says that a skillful captain using a small rudder can overcome the fiercest and stormiest of waters. And I just wonder, is there a relationship where if you got this right, even though there is a storm a-raging in that relationship right now, is there a relationship where if you got this right, it could change everything? Three images that James talks about. Just hang with me through these. We'll cover the first one real quick, and it'll take a little bit longer on the next two. The first image he uses is of a horse and a bit. Now, I'm not an equestrian pro. That's not really my game. I know that Pastor Dwayne, his family is engaging in equestrian activities, and I know his daughter loves to ride, and they know a little bit about horses, bits, and bridles. But what I do know about a bit and a bridle and a horse is that a horse is really big and a bit is really small. I know that. And James says this. He says, we put a bit, a small little bit, in the mouth of a horse to make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal, just this little bit. It's kind of like this. I've got three daughters, and I've got one of them. She's about 90 pounds soaking wet. She's like a cheerleader. They throw her up in the air and throw her everywhere. And you can put that 90-pound, 17-year-old girl on the back of a 1,600-pound horse, and if you put a bit in that horse's mouth, that little 90-pound, soaking wet 17-year-old can turn a nearly one-ton animal wherever she wants it to go. That's the impact of your words. You might not feel like you have power, but your words have power. And innately, I think we know that. That's why sometimes when we feel powerless, we use our words to regain power in that relationship, to try to turn the tide of things, to move in our favor. Words are powerful. Their small little words can change so much. I mean, they can change the direction forever, right? Two little words, right? Like, or four words, you know, will you marry me? That changed the direction of your life forever. Two words, we're pregnant. That changes your identity forever. The words, you're hired. The words in the negative, you're fired. Words are powerful. The words, I believe in you, can change the direction of a life. And the words, I don't love you anymore, and I'm not sure I ever did, they can have a directional impact even though they seem like such small things. And I would just say, in a church like this, this is a large church, like 400 or so people call this their church home, maybe more. And you might feel like, I don't have a position or a title in this church, but I would say this to you, words are powerful. And you've seen this before in a church, just one person who would feel like maybe I don't have any influence, and they begin saying things that are unhelpful and not positive, they're not of Christ in a community, and they can turn the direction of an entire church. Words, they matter. And the first image James gives us is just a horse in a bit, and he says words are like that. The second image is really similar. It's of a ship and a rudder. And he says this in verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they're large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. This would be like saying this, your words are the rudder of your life. Literally, whatever words you speak eventually kind of predict, if you will, you almost prophesy the future of your life by the power of your words and what you say. And James will say, and you are the captain of that ship. You have the capacity to speak to the direction that your life is going to go. And you need to be careful, he would say. Not careless, with the words that you use. And when a ship, for example, is guided by a careless captain, disaster is nearly inevitable. Several years ago, when I was growing up in the late 1980s, the Exxon Valdez disaster was a big deal in the news. And some of you will remember that the captain of the Exxon Valdez was in Prince William Sound off the Alaskan shore, and he became careless in the way he navigated that ship. And because he didn't man the rudder, the ship lost its way, and ultimately 38 million barrels of oil spilled out into Prince William Sound, causing $4.5 billion of damage and killing 300,000 animals. That's the damage that came from a careless captain. Now, on the converse, you could be a careless captain or you could be a careful captain. And I need you to know that a skillful captain is, as Eugene Peterson says in his translation of this, he says, a skillful captain can navigate any storm. You can, no matter how turbulent the waters are around you, no matter how turbulent the relationship gets, you have the capacity, if you're skillful and spirit-led with your words, to change the direction of that ship and to navigate through that storm. A skilled pilot can navigate the stormiest of seas. But a careless or a reckless captain causes harm. I think James maybe had in mind the wisdom tradition of the book of Proverbs here. Proverbs and James, they're kind of like sibling books in the canon. The Proverbs are Old Testament wisdom that's been collected, and James is like New Testament wisdom, but they kind of go hand in hand with each other. And I think he would have been aware of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, that says this about those that are careless or reckless with their words. Proverbs 12, 18 just says, reckless words pierce like a sword. Have you ever felt that? The reckless words of another that have pierced to the heart of you. Notice he doesn't say hurtful words pierce like a sword. He says reckless words. See, oftentimes when we say a hurtful word to someone, what we will say, because we see that we have pierced someone with our words, is we'll say, I didn't mean to. I'm sorry, I didn't intend for that to impact you that way. The issue wasn't that you issued a hurtful word. The issue was that you issued a reckless word into that person's life, a non-spirit-led word into that person's life. It's not about intent. It's about the actual consequences of what happened. We have to be skilled and spirit-led in what we say. Bubba comes home from a day golfing with his buddies, and he's been out longer than he said he would be out. The sun is starting to set, and he comes in through the garage and comes in through the mudroom, and there's laundry piled up all over, and he makes his way through, and you can hear him grumbling as he's coming in the house, and his wife is in the living room, and she hears him come in, and she yells out, barks out the words, well, it's about time that you got home. The same tone that she uses with their 16-year-old when he doesn't get his chores done and the homework is unfinished. I submit to you that the direction for that night is not going to be dictated by what she has just said. I submit to you that the direction for the rest of that night is going to be directed by what Bubba says next. It's not necessarily the first word that gets spoken that sets the direction of the ship. It's often the response to the first words that were spoken that can determine the direction. We're so good at doing this. When I played softball when I was a younger man, I regularly in warming up, you'd get to throwing kind of hot toss with someone, and you'd be warming your arm up, and after a few tosses, you'd start throwing it just a little bit harder to see if you could pop the other person's glove. And the goal really became, can I make your hand burn and hurt the way that you're making my hand burn and hurt? It called it burnout. And the goal was to get the other person to say, okay, I've had enough, I'm done. And so often that's what we do with our words. If one person pops our glove, we're gonna pop them back. But in this moment, Bubba has an opportunity to be spirit-led in what he says. And he very easily could say the words, I'm sorry. I told you I'd be home by 5 and I didn't come until 6:30. I should have called you to let you know that I was going to be late. Now, Would that change the tone of that evening? Could that change the direction in that relationship? It's not necessarily the first word that determines the direction. You always have an opportunity to respond with a Spirit-led word. So he compares it to a ship and a rudder, and we always have power with our words to turn the ship. Now, the third image he uses is also an Old Testament image as well. It's the image of a forest and a fire. Our words can be like a fire. He says this in James 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." He says, "The tongue, it's also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." I think what James is trying to say here is, watch out what you say, because it will have consequences. And they could be much further ranging than what you might imagine. It's a little bit less intense than the way that James worded it. This idea that a forest and a fire can be sparked by our mouths, it's really matched by what the Proverbs would tell us in Proverbs 26, verse 20. The author of Proverbs writes this, and he says, "Without wood, a fire goes out." You don't always have to throw another log on the fire, even if someone else has already set the spark. You've got the ability to say, "No, I'm not going to contribute to this. I'm not going to let it grow any larger. Without wood, a fire goes out." But if you keep feeding the fire, whether you intend to or not, it can have far-ranging damage. And it's not intent that matters. What matters is impact. Back in 2002, I just moved from the Northwest, and wildfires were raging all over, just like in Northern California, they're raging right now. One of the fire stories that I find most powerful happened in 2002 out in Hayman, Colorado. It was a massive forest fire. It was huge. It was like the fourth largest forest fire ever in the Northwest. It was 215 square miles. Massive forest fire. Had $238 million of damage. It was started by a forestry worker. Not a couple of kids that were out to cause trouble and create arson. No, it was started by a forestry worker who was burning love letters from her estranged husband, from when they used to date, from when things used to be good. And while she was driving around telling other campers to put their fires out and to not start fires because everything was dry, here she is, and she pulls these letters out, and she burns them. And it sets a spark off that creates this massive forest fire with $238 million of damage. When they found out who had done it and she was tried for what she had done, she was not held responsible for the damage of the letter. She was held responsible for the damage of the whole forest fire. Her intent was not to create that, but a spark just has a way of getting out of control sometimes. And our words, James says, they can be like that. And I think we need to apply this not only to the words that come out of our mouth, but especially in this season, I think we might want to apply them to the words that come out of our fingers, the words that we put on social media. And it might just be a word or two, and it might just be a sentence or two, but it can light a spark that you don't have the capacity to stop once you set it off. We need to be careful about what we say with our mouths and Spirit-led, about what we type with our hands during times like this. Now, I want you to know, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is where I just want to talk to Christians for a second. I want to note, James is writing to Christians here. I want to note, James is writing to people that should know better. I want to note that James is writing to people who have the Spirit of God living inside of them. And James says this is still a challenge, where they find themselves sometimes coming up short of what God would call us to in holiness. And I need you to know that continuing to allow God's Holy Spirit to work transformation in our hearts in this area is essential for those of us that call ourselves followers of Christ. Because people are watching. People are listening. There's a guy, and he goes to work, Every day he sees a coworker that prays for his lunch, brings his Bible and sets it on his desk. This coworker has his friend who tells him about how he needs to stop smoking and how he needs to stop drinking and how he won't even go to Applebee's because they've got a bar there. And yet this same friend tears people apart behind their back in the workplace. And this same friend tells inappropriate, overly sexualized jokes about female coworkers. And yet he's got a Bible on his desk, and he goes to the Bible study. I'm telling you, our words, they have an impact on those outside of the church. There's a family next door, and they get up and they go to church every single Sunday. They parade kind of their perfect family around in the neighborhood, and when they pull in the driveway, you can hear the praise and worship music playing out of their minivan doors. Then summer comes around. The windows are open, and in the morning, you should hear the way that he yells at his wife. I know it looks good on the outside, but when the windows are open, you can hear what's really going on. And this neighbor wonders, why would I want a life like that? This matters. James concludes with this. He says, listen, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles, creatures of the sea, like Shamu, like all of them. Yeah, we've tamed all of them. They've been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. He says, it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be so. Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What James is saying is something has to change in the very nature of the source. Something has to be transformed here. Even for those of us that are in the church, there might be a work of transformation we need to allow the Spirit to do. Because it's so easy for me to find myself wondering, how can I be like sweet, tasty apples at 6 o'clock in the morning after my quiet time with God and reading the Bible, and by 10 o'clock, I'm like sour grapes with my kids? How is that possible? And it's because there's a continual transformation the Lord needs to bring about deep inside of me. Out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth will speak. So two questions for us. I'm going to kind of wrap it up with this. This is the application. First one is this. As we talk today, as we walk through this passage of Scripture, was there a relationship that came to mind for you? Maybe with a spouse that you're just continually short with. You express disappointment rather than encouragement to. Maybe it was a kid that you're always on about the C, and you're really slow to celebrate the B in their report card. Maybe it's a workplace environment where there's a coworker who, honestly, right now they're not carrying their load in the workplace. Now, you know they're going through an awful lot, and they're carrying a heavy load at home and with their extended family, but they're not carrying their load at work, and you find yourself talking negatively about them to other coworkers rather than coming alongside of them to help lighten their load. Is there a relationship that the Holy Spirit brought to mind for you where He wants to bring some transformation? Where if you could get this right, maybe it would change everything in your life, maybe in the life of someone else, maybe in the life of a neighbor. Maybe you were aware today, I'm that household that when my neighbors hear the words coming out of my house, I'm not sure it's drawing them and compelling them towards Christ. And maybe you would recognize today that there is a deeper work that the Spirit desires to do inside of you so that fresh water might flow from a refreshed heart. the last question I've got is this, is as we talk today, was there an attitude or maybe a behavior that came to mind for you? Do you have a short fuse? Do you regularly kind of snap at people? And sometimes even those that you're closest to. Do you have a tendency to talk about people rather than to talk to people? Is it not your words? Is it maybe someone else's words and you're giving them a hearing when it comes to gossip? And you open your ears, but you don't use your mouth to redirect them towards holiness. Is there an attitude or a behavior that came to mind? Too quick maybe to post on social media. Maybe a social media hiatus would be a good thing in this season for you. Is there an attitude or a behavior that the Lord might want to transform today? I want to pray for us. We sang a song earlier, and I don't think we're going to sing it again, but it just seems so relevant for us. It was the song, Lord, I Need You. And as I think about my own words, and as I reflect on this passage, I find myself going, Lord, I need You. I need You to make up what's lacking. And you know that's what Jesus did. He made up what was lacking in our performance. He didn't just wipe the slate clean, but He desires to bring us along in His image so that our lives would reflect His. He didn't just cover over sin, but He imputed His righteousness into us and imparted it to us so that we might be transformed to carry His image in the world. Today would be a great day to say, Holy Spirit, You have permission to fill up those spaces that are lacking in making me look like Christ so that fresh words might flow from a fresh heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful today for Your Spirit. Your Holy Spirit is faithful. And God, as we've read Your word today and we've listened to it, I pray that You'll apply it to our hearts and lives and our minds. And that God, You'd search us and You'd see if there's any wicked way in us, anything that's not like Christ. And if that's the case, would You not weigh us down with guilt? Because that doesn't come from You. That's not how You work. Would you help us to lift our eyes towards Christ and say, that's the picture of what You want for my life. And through Christ and through Your Spirit, that can be the reality for me. So God, lift our gaze towards Christ today. Conform our lives to the life of Christ. Transform our hearts to reflect Your heart. And God, even though James says it's almost impossible, help us to be pure in what we say, not just in how we act, but the words that would come out of our mouth would be fresh, life-giving springs in the lives of others for their good and for Your great glory in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.